Oh, Father, the word comes to us today. In our day, in our time, in our weakness, in our questioning, in our wrestling, Father, we long to be faithful. We long to hear from you. We ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us this morning, that we may hear from you. We may hear your word. Lord, that you would unite us under it. And as one, we would push forward into obedience, however that will look. Lord, open our hearts today that we may receive from you that which you have, that which hurts and that which heals. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So as we have said, we know fairly little about this prophet Joel. He doesn't mention the time when he ministers. He doesn't mention any kings. He says very little that would provide us with a context. And he appears to have done this for a reason. He is less interested in the occasion for the book, which is a plague of locusts, as we'll see. He's less interested in that and more interested in the lessons that have come out from it. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is how he starts. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Joel is shouting from generations past. He is saying, we learned something in the day of our trial. We learned something, and you need to learn it too. He's saying, God has taught us a lesson. But it wasn't just for us. The immediate context is less important to Joel than is what they have learned as a people, as they have suffered under this plague, these locusts that have come. And he wants us to learn it too. He says, this is for all generations. Tell it and tell it and tell it. Learn. Learn. So here we see in the first chapter, he describes what is going on. A locust plague has come. Swarm after swarm has come. It's devastated the land. They've destroyed everything. It says that even the bark of the trees has been stripped away. They're white underneath. Even the bark is gone. The fields have been devastated. Everything is laid bare. They've wasted the vine and splintered the fig tree. The grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. He says there's nothing left. The vine dries up. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, it's all gone. And he says, gladness dries up from the children of man. There is a plague of locusts, followed by a drought, followed by wildfires. And the gladness in men's hearts is gone. That's what's happening. And he says in verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth, for the bridegroom of her youth. This is the picture that he wants us to understand, that he wants us to feel in the depths of our heart at this disaster that has happened, like a virgin bride. Like a virgin bride. Is there anything so glorious in all this world as a bride on her wedding day? Is there anything more beautiful? She glows. Full of hope and promise and love, expectation is that overflowing joy. And here he says, that one, before the day is out, she remains yet a virgin. They have not yet consummated the marriage. It is in the same day she has gone from the white wedding dress to the black dress of mourning, from a white veil hiding a smile to a black veil hiding tears. Everything is shattered in that moment. And Joel says, like that. Like that is how we ought to mourn in the day of the plague. Not to brush it aside, not to sit and wait it out, but lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Her heart is broken And he says, mourn like that. And then look at what he says. The reason why this plague has come, and the call is to mourn. And so this plague has destroyed everything. There's no food, there's no wine, there's no oil, there's no joy. That's all been taken away. But look at what Joel says, verse 13 of chapter 1. The call to lament is growing. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because why? Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. The public worship of God had ceased in the land, and the temple doors were closed to some degree. And Joel says, because of that, not because the wine is gone, not because the grain is gone, not because you're sad, not because of the suffering, but because the temple doors are closed, because the worship of God has ceased, the grain offering, the drink offerings, they're withheld. There is no ecclesia. There is no gathering. There is no called out people. There's nowhere to go. And that is no small thing. That is the reason why Joel calls the people to pray, a lesson that they have learned, that they want us to know. Worship has ceased. The public worship has ceased. Here in Joel. And that breaks his heart. And I can tell you this morning, when the few of us gathered here to put the service together, once we had arrived, we had to lock the door of this church building. I know it's just a building. But we had to lock the door in case somebody might come. In case somebody might come to hear the word. In case somebody might come to pray, to be prayed for. In case somebody might come to fellowship. In case somebody might come to not forsake the gathering. In case somebody would come to repent and to hear from the word. We had to lock the door and keep them out. Say, no, you may not come. And Joel says, mourn because of that. The worship is stilled. The public worship has stilled. We're in our homes. The sanctuary is empty and the door is locked. And because of that, he says, mourn, mourn like a virgin bride whose dreams have shattered in her day. There is nothing to offer God now but the prayers and the tears of the ministers and of the people. Put on sackcloth and lament, he says. Wail. Pass the night in sackcloth, because the offerings have ceased in the house of your God. They are withheld. Does that break your heart? Or do you shrug? We'll wait it out. It's fine. Down from the centuries, Joel says, it's not fine. It's not fine. When the worship of God has ceased, the public worship, let me clarify, that is a cause for mourning, and that is a call for prayer. And the people are called to pray in Joel, and he directs us. He says, look, verse 19 and 20. He says, to you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Note this. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The brooks have dried up. Fire has ravaged the land. There is no water. You would expect the animals to be panting for water. They will die in a couple of days without water. And what does he say they pant for? He says they pant for you, O Lord. Not water. It's not the grain or the wine. It's not the suffering. It's not the sadness. It's the ending of the public worship. It is God who sends it. It is God who sends the water. Even the animals have realized that it is God's doing. It is by his hand that the waters have dried. It is by his hand that the locusts have come. It is by his hand that the fires have ravaged the land. And the animals themselves pant for God because they know that that's where help comes from. God is the only one who can save. Even the animals know that. And once he sets that stage, chapter 2, he starts to really get loud. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Blow the trumpet. It should be loud in your heart this morning as the word of God tears at us where it needs to, and it will heal as well. But this should startle us out of our slumber. It should wake us up. It's a trumpet. Somebody must sound the call to pray. This is the day of the Lord. This is not the day of a plague of locusts. This is not the day of wildfires. This is not the day of drought. Says Joel, this is the day of the Lord. Even the animals know that. It's true. And someone must sound the call. This is not the day of a pandemic. This is the day of the Lord. And when the public worship has ceased, it is a call to mourn and to pray and to fast and to cry out, to pant for the one, the only one who can save. Do we do less than the animals? Someone must call the sound, must sound the call rather to pray. Someone must blast that trumpet. And where are the ministers who give the call to pray? Where are the leaders who sound that trumpet? They are signing letters that it doesn't matter whether the people gather or not. There was 23 of them of the Steinbacken Area Ministerial Association who signed that letter to say it made no difference to their obedience to God as a church whether or not they had a gathering. People could stay home. And they wanted their names made public, and it was made public, so a public response is warranted. I don't do this without reason. They asked us to put our name on it as well, and we said no. And I would exhort every one of those pastors to look again. Maybe that is not what you meant to say. I understand. Look at what you signed your name to. I would exhort you to go back to it and remove it as publicly as you put it on. It does matter. It does matter, even if you cannot gather as a church. If God has cut off the offerings, if God is the one who locks the door and dries up the brooks, we suffer as a people. Yes, we suffer. And we do this. Look, we're doing it. We do this. But to say that it makes no difference to our worship, to our obedience, no. 1,000 times, no. Why should the people care when their own leaders tell them to stay home? Why should the people come? Why should they mourn like a virgin bride when the leaders say it makes no difference to our obedience? Stay home. We'll wait it out. No. No. And again, those who signed it, you may not have meant it that way. And yet there it stands. I exhort you and encourage you to think again. It does matter. And why does it matter? Because the plague, these locusts, as in the day of our virus, it comes from God. The plague in Joel is God's army. 2, verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. And then later on, verse 24, 25, rather, at the end, he talks, the locusts, my great army, which I sent among you. This is not a natural disaster in the book of Joel, as it is not a natural disaster in our time. It is a supernatural disaster. And it cannot be averted with the doors locked, with no trumpet call, with the message being, stay home, it's fine. Please remember, the book of Joel is going to hurt, but it will heal. Stay with me. There is much more to come. It does matter. We are not just Christians on our own, living unto ourselves in our homes. We are the ecclesia, the called out. God has called us out from the nation to be a beacon and a light. I understand there's more ways to do that than one. But we are called out. And it is a shame when the church doors are locked so that no one can come. This is the day of the Lord. And it makes you wonder, why? Why would he do what he is doing? What's going on? We want to discover why we're in this situation. We see the situation. We see it clear that it is from God. We see clear the call to pray, that he is the one who has brought it. He is the one that will remove it. We can see that. And now we wonder next, naturally, why? What is he doing? Why would he cut off his own grain offerings and wine offerings, the joy from his people? This takes us to the passage that we read to begin, 2 verse 12. And he says, yet even now, this day of the Lord, the earth is quaking, the sun and moon are darkened, this familiar prophetic language, great destruction. It's the day of the Lord is great and awesome. Who can endure it? It has come. It has shut the doors of the temple and cut off the public worship. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. What are we to rend our hearts over? We are a nation that stands knee-deep in the blood of the unborn. Gallons and gallons of blood spilt week after week. There is blood guilt on this land. We are a nation that celebrates, practices, guards, and defends every sexual perversion that comes along. We champion it as a people, as a country. We legalize it, we defend it. We make the preaching against it illegal. We are guilty as a land. The Bible says that the blood of the murdered cry out to God for justice. They cry out for vengeance. They cry out for God to rescue. They were murdered. And the Bible says their blood cries out, and God will come, and he will throw out the people of the land. Yes, these are judgments. Joel wants us to know we learned something in the day of our judgment. You need to learn it too. God sent a plague of locusts upon us, but it wasn't the locust that was the problem. It was the lack of worship that was the problem. This was a nation that didn't fear God, and we didn't know until the temple was closed. It took that. As we sit in our comfort, in our luxury, in our riches, and blood is spilt daily in this nation, sexual perversion and sodomy is championed and pursued, paraded in the streets. And finally it comes to it. And God shuts the doors of the churches and he cuts off the public worship. That's the trumpet sound that should make us lift our head and say, what has happened? What were we doing as a nation to cause such a thing? This is the trumpet sound, the sound of that lock turning. You may not enter the house of the Lord. You may not fellowship with the people of God. You may not. And the Lord has done it. What a shock to hear such a thing. God has done it. He has cut off the grain and the wine. And we learn, yet even now, if God's people will call on him, he is a God who relents. We are to learn this lesson. If there is no worship of God, then there is no people of God. If there is no worship of God, then there is no people of God. We are still Christians, yes, but there is no ecclesia, there is no congregation, there is no called out. In the eyes of the world, we are less than a supermarket, which remains open though our doors are locked. Do you not hear the trumpet call to the awful thing that God has done? This is no small thing, and we wait out a couple of months. No. It is today. It is today. If there is no worship of God, then there is no people of God. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? How easy it is to say that now, when the authorities had said, don't gather. Don't gather. And we said, okay, it's fine. I can sign my name to it. God's good with it. Where is their God indeed? This should break our heart. The sin of our nation should break our heart. The locked door of the church should break our heart. This is not a day for fighting. It's a day for weeping. It's a day for mourning. It's a day for prayer, however that looks. Joel calls generation to generation. We learned something, and it took a mighty suffering. It took even the animals showing us the way. But we learned something. Tell it to your children. Tell it. The darkness is from the Lord. It is his day, and we must call on him to relent. We must repent. We must not be silent. While government leaders who do not fear God call us stupid for wanting to gather to pray together to the holy God who alone can save. Yes, this is a judgment on evildoers, and it is a discipline for God's people. We should hear that trumpet call as God calls out his people, the ecclesia, to follow him. That is what we struggle with, isn't it? That's what we struggled with the last couple days with the emails and the prayer meeting. What does it mean? What does it mean to be faithful, to shine a light, and to follow? Joel is showing us the way. Because God is the one who restores. Look at 2 verse 14. He has just said to pray, and then he says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent? And do what? Leave a blessing behind him. And what's the blessing? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. That's what God will do. He will open the doors of the temple again and restore the worship and restore the people. That's what they're hoping for. It's not that the locusts will be gone, although obviously that's what's going to happen. But that's not the heart. That's not the heart. It's not that they would have grain and wine and oil for themselves. It's that they would have grain and wine and oil to bring to the worship of God, that God would restore them as a people, that they would no longer be ashamed, that no one would say, where is their God? They would say, here is our God and we are his people. That's what they're hoping for. It is God that has removed the worship from the land. In the time of Joel, it is to God that they cry, and we see that it is God who restores, and he doesn't just restore the land, but the heart of it is restoring his worship. That's the beating heart of the prayer, of the lesson. That Joel wants us to know, the beating heart that he says, tell your children and pray, come and pray. The Lord is gracious, and he will restore the people, and he will restore the right worship in his ecclesia, in his called out people, not at home, but called out together. Look what he says. Pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Joel says, everybody. This matters for everybody. When the worship, the public worship of God has ceased and the doors are closed, this matters for everybody. Elders come. And he says, children, the little children, you come. Even the nursing infants who cannot speak, who have no idea what's going on, God calls them, you come, present yourself before me and mourn before me. This affects you too, little babies. And here we see another picture of a bridegroom and a bride. Leave your chamber and come to pray. In the Old Testament, a groom was exempt from military service for 1 year after he got married, so he could enjoy his wife and they could start their life together. He was exempt for 1 year. Here he doesn't even get 1 day, not even the first day, nothing. They're married, off to the bridal chamber they go in all their happiness. And God says, even you, stop, come. Come and pray and mourn and weep. Rend your hearts, repent. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God, when the public worship of God has ceased? That is a disaster. Where there is no worship of God, there is no people of God. And the call to pray goes out to all. So why are we in this situation? It is the judgment of God on a guilty land. He has promised it all throughout the generations. Read it in your word. The land will vomit out the evildoers when they have filled up their sin. We've said it for years. God one day will have to judge this nation for what we have done. And then something like this comes and we have a hard time putting it together sometimes. Why is there a virus? Why are the church doors closed? I don't understand. We're in a free country. That ship sailed long ago. Now the trumpet sounds. Do you not know? The doors are locked. Do you not know? That should break your heart like a virgin bride. It's not okay. So the problem is that the public worship of God has ceased. We've got here because of sin in the land. And the way out is prayer for it to be restored, for God alone sets a nation free. No one else can do that. That is His work. Now look, we keep going. 2 verse 18. The call to prayer has come. Everybody comes and prays. And then what? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. He is relenting. God relents through the prayers of his people. And he begins to restore the worship. He is beginning to create his people again. He's beginning to gather them again. Because look what he says, verse 19, the Lord answered their prayers. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. They just prayed, and they hoped that perhaps he would leave a blessing, he would relent, he would leave a blessing, a grain offering and a drink offering. And after they pray, what does he say? I'm sending you grain. I'm sending you wine. I'm sending you oil. I'm restoring the right worship in the land. He has removed it because of sin. He relents because of repentance and prayer to glorify his name, and he restores that which he removed, the grain, the wine, and the oil. Once again, the temple doors are going to burst open. Once again, people will gather to worship, and the ecclesia will be renewed. He even says, verse 22, "Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield." He doesn't forget the animals either. They have panted for him. And he comes to rescue them as well. How much more will he rescue his people who call out on him, who repent and who mourn, who pray, who do not treat it as a small thing when the praises corporately have ceased. 2 verse 27. Look at why this is happening. The overall purpose underneath it. "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." And he repeats that idea in 3 verse 16. 3 verse 17. 3 verse 17. "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it." He does it so that we will know him, that he is the one who loves his people, that he is the one who gives freedom, that he is the one who allows us to worship, that he is the source of joy, that he is the source of forgiveness. And he calls to his people and he says, "Call on me and you will know me." How will you know him if you don't call on him? If we look to other things for rescue, and in his mercy, should he relent before we call on him, will we know? Will we know that it was he? As we learned in Hosea, she didn't know that it was I that gave her the bread and the wine, the gold. She didn't know. And that was a tragedy. As Gomer in Hosea gave glory to others instead of to Hosea, to God. And we are to know this. God wants us to know him, to know his blessing, to know his joy. That's the purpose of doing this for a nation that has wandered from God. He will make his name great, and we will know him. Now, at this point, some of you are asking a good question, and you often want to know, how does this relate exactly? Because we are in the New Testament. We are after the cross, right? Like, this isn't a one-to-one thing. How does it work for us? And beautifully, Joel answers that very question. How about that? Look, further promise 2, verse 28. This is a familiar passage. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." He's talking after the cross. This is a familiar passage from the book of Acts. After Pentecost, the Spirit has come, and Peter stands up to address the crowd, and he says, this is what Joel was talking about. This is now. God is moving past the restoration of the land, and he's moving to the restoration of the soul. "And as before, so now," verse 32, "and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The call to prayer stands. Joel is saying, we learned something. It's not just for our day. Don't worry about who the king was when I was speaking. This goes through the generations. The call to pray, to call on the name of the Lord, flows right down from Joel to our present day when the Spirit is poured out on us. So yes, there are differences. In the Old Testament, the closing of the temple was a literal disaster. When enemies would come into the land, exile, that was a disaster. The Lord's promises were tied to the land. And he said, if you are faithful to me, You will be at peace. You will flourish in the land. There will be grain and wine. The temple will be open, and my worship will flow freely in the land. You are blessed, and if you sin, I will remove those things from you. Not so today, praise God. He has poured out his Spirit on us. He does not remove it. And the doors locked here are not the same as the doors locked then. It remains a disaster, for we remain the ecclesia, and we remain called to call on him and to pray. But he says again and again here at the end of chapter 2 and into verse chapter 3, my people will never again be put to shame. Why? Because he does not remove the Spirit from us. Yes, we are in mourning, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. Yes, the sanctuary is empty, but for the few, and you are at home. That is not as it should be. That is not okay. It is not right. And yet, the worship has not ceased completely from this land. The remnant remains, and God will see to it that it always will. There will be those who call on the name of the Lord. And we have joy in our heartbreak. And we have hope in the darkness. We have perseverance in the struggle. God will do his work. He will see it done. And he will rescue his people. It should break our hearts, but it should not cause us to panic. Worship of God is not totally cut off. Not here. And Joel says, in that day, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. His call to prayer remains. And the call for us to pray remains. We learned something in the day of our calamity. And it wasn't just for us. So here we are. A natural disaster, these locusts, in the time of Joel. They were seen as a judgment of God, and they were related specifically to spiritual matters. We must not treat natural things on earth as being somehow separated from God's hand, his justice, his call, his discipline. Do not speak to me of masks while telling me to not gather for prayer, the ecclesia. You shut them out of the equation. God has called us to more. These things are related, which is why the church must not stop being the church as we go through this pandemic. However we choose to meet in this time as we wrestle, and believe me, we have been wrestling. This is not easy. You can preach that the church should gather, and yet I'm saying it to a camera. Joel will tear, but it will also heal. And we stand convicted, and we stand wondering, how long, O Lord? So however we choose to meet in this time, as we work through it, we must remember, 2 verse 25, those locusts, my great army which I sent among you. It was God who sent the locusts. It is God that sent the virus. Therefore, it is he that will remove it. The call to prayer stands. If you received a prayer packet on Friday, there are things in there that should break your heart. The things that we are not allowed to do. The gathering together of God's people. The grain offering is cut off. The public reading of Scripture. The drink offering is cut off. Singing God's praises and God's promises with one another and to one another. Lament is in its place. We don't take the Lord's Supper today because we are not gathered. We are scattered. And it is the Lord that has done it. It is a serious thing. When the doors are closed, when there's a pestilence in the land, and we stop and we recognize finally that God has done it, the call to prayer needs to be sounded like a trumpet. That is my duty today. And I hope I have been loud. in your hearts. Now, yes, we could open the doors, even today, and we could gather, and it's perhaps at some point we may have to before this is done. I don't know. We don't know. As elders, we have struggled, and we have prayed and cried out, sought to be faithful. Do we open the doors and invite fines and mockery, opposition, whatever? Risk having our people even more scattered and divided? Is that the call of this hour? Maybe. I don't know. But those men, those elders, there is not a one of them who is scared to suffer for the name. Those men are willing to obey, and we need wisdom, and we need your prayers. We need your help. We need the prayers of the people, however that looks. Locked doors are not the end of the world, but the lack of worship is. The retreat of the ecclesia. I don't know what the answer is. I wish we could open the doors. I wish we could meet. This is a time of lament, of mourning. And we need to hear the trumpet call to pray. This room sits silent. We are in our homes, and we are to mourn like a virgin bride whose wedding day has come crashing down around her feet. Everyone is called to pray. Because this we do know. When the public worship has ceased, the people are called to pray. Hear that voice of Joel. What we learned, you need to learn. You need to know the way out. This is the way out. We are not forsaken. God is for us, and he invites us to pray. That call comes from the very throne of heaven. My people need to pray. Down from the prophets inscribed in Scripture, down through the ages, tell it to your children. God has taught us a lesson. And so, in this day, whether you pray with your own family in your home, or whether the time comes and we pray together in the parking lot in public, or whether you meet with a group of people hidden in the basement somewhere against all the rules, only do not relent in your prayers until God answers. And so importantly, do not be afraid. In the end, this is the call of our day. It is the thing that is needful. It is the way out, and we must be faithful to God above all. Now, some will say that saying such things as this is irresponsible. And I respond, irresponsible is trying to stop the people of God from calling on the sovereign God who alone rules the universe by his own authority and power. And some tremble inside and say such things are unlawful. And we respond and say it is unlawful to stop crying out to God. The fear of God will once again fall upon his people. That is why he is doing what he is doing. It's why we're here. And by his grace, it will fall again upon this land. Our government treats this virus as if it is a thing of nature when we should treat it like it is a thing of God. So however you choose to pray, in small groups or in large, do not make the mistake of leaving him out of what the response needs to be. The locusts have come, and the people must pray. The trumpet must be sounded. So I am not telling you how to do it exactly. There is room for conscience here, even though the call is loud, and we must not relent on the call. But there is room for some differences of opinion. Believe it or not, after all that I have just said, I am not advocating for rebellion. I'm not advocating for stupidity, and I'm not even advocating for civil disobedience. That's not the message. For those who are undecided or who are pretty sure on either side of that question, I'm not advocating for one thing or the other. As one who stands and is convicted by the word of God, I am advocating for prayer. Prayer and fasting, calling the people to gather in some manner where two or three are gathered. In some manner, in your homes or outside of them. I do not apologize or relent of that trumpet call. The people are called to pray, and if prayer breaks the rules, then so be it. So be it. God has cut off the oil and the wine, the grain offering and the drink offering. Right now, the door to this church is locked. And so we are called to prayer. One way or another, we must obey this call. It is the way out. It is the way to open the doors again. We are called out. God is calling us out, that ecclesia. And yes, it's going to look different for different people and different churches as we seek to be faithful and wrestle through a really difficult time. My goodness, this has been hard. We need to be gracious and understanding to one another as we all struggle here. The trumpet must be sounded and it must be responded to. But I don't even know how it's going to look for us. And yet called out we are. Even now the trumpet sounds. It begins with prayer, but rest assured it does not end there. The prayers continue, and our God is a gracious God, and he relents over disaster. And he will return us to blessing. And the corporate worship shall be restored, perhaps through the road of suffering, I don't know. And we must be willing to walk that road if that is the call. But whatever the case, it is our hope that the light that shines from this local ecclesia, the called out people from Cornerstone Bible Church, may that light never go out. May that trumpet sound in your heart, whether you desire to stay home and pray, or whether you desire to go out in public and pray in front of City Hall, sing psalms. All that being said, as we have wrestled, we sent out an email yesterday asking for your feedback on a parking lot prayer meeting. And we heard from so many of you, and we're so thankful. We needed to hear from you. The short notice was not what we wanted, but that was as God gave us, and we needed to respond quickly. So we heard back from many of you. Thank you. And the fact is that as a people, we are deeply divided over this issue. We are deeply divided, not on the question of prayer, but on the question of whether we do it in public as a pushback and what that would mean. So it is then also my duty to let you know we will not meet. And we will not meet in the parking lot this afternoon. And that's okay. We don't have to do it that way. We're not here to guilt anyone. We want to be faithful. But any time that that happens, that should hurt. And it does. But we are divided as a people on this, as everybody wrestles. Every one of you wants to be faithful. Nobody wants to be divided. That is not the heart of this people here at Cornerstone. We know that. And so we deem that it's more important at this time to shepherd the flock together, to move slower than perhaps the elders would like. That's okay. It's more important to shepherd the flock together. The call to prayer stands. But it's more important to do that than to meet publicly and put our whole church in a precarious position, because there will be pushback if and when that day comes. And if we are not prepared as a people, may God give us grace to be prepared and to work towards it in the meantime. But the call to prayer stands, and it ought to ring loudly in our hearts. Do not stop praying. Let us not think Let us not think that we are different than Joel. The lesson has not changed. It is the way out. And we must seek it. We don't wait it out. We pray. And as we continue to wrestle, let love pour out in our little flock as we do what we do, as we wrestle week by week, as we continue to push forward together, as we continue to seek to be faithful to the way out together, however that looks in your home or with others, in accordance with the rules or against them. God is the authority over all authorities. And he has given us the way out. Let us pray that we will find it. And by God's grace, we will. We will. We wrestle, and it hurts, and that's because it's supposed to hurt. Do not be dismayed that it hurts. Do not be dismayed that your heart feels torn. That's what's supposed to happen in a time like this. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to drive us here to the Word. It's supposed to drive us to God, to call on Him so that when He answers, we will know our God. And we will know Him because we have lived in His light. And there is no one who can say, "Where is their God?" And in that day, we will say, "Come and meet Him." Let us pray. Our Father, we have struggled so much, and we are strained, and there are those that are weary and frustrated. Oh Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts to you, that we would call out to you from wherever we are, from our homes, from our cars, hiding in basements. Wherever we are, wherever we meet, however we meet. I do not know what all the answers are. We do not know what all the answers are, but we know that they lie with you, and it is to you we must call. It is to you that we must turn. You are the way out, and you have always been. You are God, and there is no other. Father, we pray for repentance upon this land, that you would bring repentance amongst the leaders who do not fear you, amongst those who would slaughter innocent people, along those who would bless perversion of every kind. Lord, we pray for repentance. Lord, may you not relinquish the power of your judgment and your discipline until such things are done, that your worship may be restored amongst your people, that the doors may burst open and your praises sing forth. Do not heal the wound lightly, only give us grace to endure. Lord, give us love for one another as we struggle, as we don't always agree the path forward, as we work through things. Lord, may we have grace, may we have love and understanding and patience, not giving up, not forsaking the gathering, even though we wait, for you have done it. And Lord, we bow before your mighty hand. You have done it. This door is locked by your hand, and we would see it opened again by your hand. Father, we ask for your grace and for your help. May your joy flow among your people as they hear this trumpet call, as they seek to discern what it means for each one. May there be joy in the promise that your Spirit is poured out and no closed door hinders you. That you remain amongst your people, though we be scattered, though we mourn. You are our God. To that we cling, and in that we hope, and we wait upon you. Lord, do not let us fail. Do not let us falter. But bring us through together. Together, Lord. All together, all for Christ, for always. We are here. We are yours. We look to you. And we pray for your help in this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Go in power. Go in prayer. We will talk soon. Amen.